Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Let me read this scripture for you right now. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Our sermon this morning deals with the very fact that in the midst of ministry, we can grow. We can grow while serving the Lord. It's a time in which God will strengthen us, challenge us, and bring about a newness in our lives of understanding. Apollos is one such person. In fact, Apollos in many ways is one of the most influential people in church history that we know little about. That's why I wanted to bring this brother in the Lord to the spotlight, to look at him as we consider what does it mean to be part of the community, part of the body of Christ, and to grow in the Lord. Well, here we see Apollos, this young man, or a man of various age, we don't quite know, but he comes upon the scene suddenly here in Acts chapter 18. Well, what had gone on before this as we look at the beginning of Acts, at the beginning of Acts 18? In the beginning of Acts 18, we see Paul meeting up once again with Timothy and Silas out in Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, he has met two other people, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are Roman citizens from Rome, but they've been exiled out of Rome because the emperor Claudius has basically cast out all of the Jews from Rome. So they're exiled and they've gone on their travels and ended up in Corinth. Here in this lower Achaia region, this province of Achaia, they have arrived there and they're now serving the Lord there. And that's where they meet Paul. And Paul talks to them and they become followers of Christ and they work with him in the ministry. Well, Paul is there in Corinth for a year and a half. And after he leaves Corinth, he goes to Ephesus and then back to Antioch and then down into Jerusalem. And that's the end of his second missionary journey. So we come upon the scene of Apollos in the midst of that transition of Paul from Corinth to Ephesus and then to Antioch and then to Jerusalem. And this is an important interface because Apollos fits within this gap that God provides those whom he needs for his ministry. He's raised up Apollos all the way from Alexandria. Alexandria is in the northern part of Egypt. So here we see now that Christianity has come all the way down to Egypt. Alexandria has a rich history of Christianity and will be for the next few centuries after this point in time, one of the pivotal places of learning and understanding. Many important figures will come out of Alexandria and be powerful influences for good and for bad within Christianity. There's a very strong Gnostic presence in Alexandria, and it affects many theologies that come out of that. from this location, Apollos comes. A Jew, having studied many scriptures and understanding it quite clearly. Let's go to the next slide. As we go to this next slide, you'll see that Apollos comes on the scene with a passion to follow Christ. He desires to serve the Lord and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from what he has studied in God's word and what he has learned, he's learned so far as to the point that John himself had come to proclaim the way of Jesus Christ, to proclaim and prepare hearts, a repentance of sin. And that is what the baptism was, that people's hearts would be ready for when Messiah came. And that is what Apollos believed, that Jesus was the Messiah, having come to serve God and to be that promise that God had given. And he could even prove it through the scriptures. But all he knew was a limit on the essential things. He had the heart, but he didn't have all that was required for God to use him fully. As we study this morning, I want you to consider in your own life, do you have the passion to serve Christ? If so, get ready, because with that passion, God is going to work in you and train you and prepare you to now serve him in a deeper way and to grow in your relationship with Christ. Let's pray as we come to this time of study. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that we can gather together and learn more about Apollos, this little known man in Christian history, yet one with great influence by the capability and the skill and the spirit in which you gave him. Let us too, Lord, look and see how we too can grow in this way and understand that the passion that you have given us to follow you needs to be followed up with more things. That passion is not enough, but there is more to the story. Lord, equip us now as we come before your word. We thank you for it, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passion that Apollos had in many ways reflects in Deuteronomy chapter 6, something that we'll be actually even studying this next week in our small group studies. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and following. Let me read that to you right now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. This was a powerful statement that was one that was celebrated in Judaism. A foundational thing that Apollos would have known. This was the Shema, the hearing, the listening of who God is and who we are to be in relation with him. That there is to be a heart attitude. This right here, as I consider Apollos and as Luke captures in the book of Acts, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. We'll talk about Ephesus in a moment. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. That word eloquent means he was a man of the word, literally in Greek. He was a logos man. He was a man who knew scriptures. He knew the Shema. He had a purpose and an understanding in the prophecies, in the Psalms, in the teachings of Moses. He understood all of those things and he was well skilled in them. Competent. Well, that doesn't quite capture it. From the Greek to the English, he was an expert. He was an expert in the scriptures. I want you to understand this, that he had a biblical training background and he had a passion for Christ. Yet there was still gaps in what he understood about Jesus. He understood him to be the Messiah. Derek Thomas even said that he believed that he was a true believer. this theologian wrote that he was a true believer in Jesus, but he lacked some certain essentials in understanding the richer theology of who Christ was. Academically, maybe you've gone to Bible studies and year after year after year, but that passion's not there. That passion to serve the Lord and walk with him. I want you to be fired up by Apollos and be encouraged by God's word and maybe even learn a little bit here that here was a man who had studied and read and he was prepared to explain exactly what he had learned. But there in verse 25, it says, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been instructed and taught in the belief and the trust in Jesus. But he didn't know for what. He only knew that he was Messiah. He understood as far as John's baptism. And it says this right here. It says, and being fervent in the spirit, being exuberant, and in the Greek it even means bubbling over with the spirit. He was bubbling inside to even proclaim these truths that he had discovered either by training or by study. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah and he wanted people to know it. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And I think it's important that it says the things concerning Jesus. All of the things that point to him as Messiah. All of the references of his royal line and lineage and birth. All of the things that would explain perhaps the prophecies that he fulfilled and the promises that he kept that only Messiah would keep. Now, did he have an explanation for the death of Jesus? Did he know of the resurrection of Jesus? No. He only knew that there needed to be a preparation in heart for Messiah had come, and he believed that Jesus was the one. Now, we don't know what else Apollos knew or did not know. But we knew that he had enough of the Spirit inside him to drive him to want to proclaim Christ. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And as you do, he wanted to proclaim him. He was so willing and so passionate to go forth that he even leaves from Alexandria and goes all the way to Ephesus. Let's take a look at the map here and let's consider this. Traveling all the way from Alexandria in northern Egypt, he travels to Ephesus, one of the key cities within Asia Minor, and one of the main cities that is going to be a center point for Christianity. In fact, a place where even Timothy would later become a pastor himself. Right before this, Paul had just journeyed there for the first time. Before Apollos gets there, Paul had journeyed there. And we see that earlier on in chapter 18. And as Paul journeys there and he is talking to the people there, he finds that he's well received in Ephesus by the Jews there. They're very reasonable. They want to hear what he has to say. They ask him to stay longer. But unfortunately, he is pressed by a vow that he has made back in Corinth to the Lord. We don't remember exactly. We don't find any understanding as to what that vow was about. But we've talked about earlier that Nazarite vow that he took. He shaved his head. He would even keep that hair and offer that up as an offering to the Lord when he gets back to Jerusalem, which is where he's headed. Paul's going to go from Ephesus back to Antioch and then down into Jerusalem. But as he's making that journey and he leaves two of his companions that went with him, Priscilla and Aquila, whom Apollos would now meet. Look at how God has arranged all of this. Paul has come there. He's set the seeds. He's planted some understanding for those Jews who are there in Ephesus. There's a buzz to hear about Jesus. Who is this Messiah? We want to hear more. So Priscilla and Aquila are left to minister and to explain. And in comes a man who's passionate, who knows so much about the scriptures and knows so much about being able to communicate who God is, he comes there at just the right time to explain and to teach. And he has a heart to do so. What I want to ask is, in your life, do you have that passion to declare and proclaim Christ? Maybe not out in front of whole bunches of crowds, but to the person that's in your life that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you're sitting there right now saying, yes, Pastor, I agree. I have that passion. I desire to do that. I just don't feel like I know enough. I don't feel like I understand enough of this scripture. I wouldn't know exactly what to say. Let Apollos be an example to you. Yes, he was studied in scripture. He understood all of this. But as he moves forward, he does so for the purpose of proclaiming Christ, for that joy to speak about Jesus. He doesn't let all of those other things hold him back. He wants to talk about Christ. Now you yourself, you have the full picture. We have the complete Word of God, 66 books put together by 40 different authors over 1600 years in the making. We have the complete narrative of God, all of the descriptions of his character, who we are to be in relation to him, how we're to live by faith and trust in his son. Well, this very truth is one that now Apollos has to come and face at this moment. He doesn't have the full picture. Brothers and sisters, you have the full picture. So I want you to be encouraged. We can study the Lord's word and know him more. But God had particularly planned out this moment in time, bringing Apollos from Alexandria to meet two individuals. And let's go to that next slide. God had prepared these two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila. I just want to stop for a moment as we're talking about Apollos, as Apollos goes there, and I want to focus on these two for a moment. Here in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. Now, when it says it took him, they took him, it means they took him aside. They took him out of the public view. They probably invited him to their home. They were tent makers. We learned that in the beginning of chapter 18. They were tent makers, much like Paul was. So Paul had a quick affinity with them and built this relationship with them. That's probably even where they came to the saving understanding of Christ, if they were not already believers. And as they came to faith and as they served the Lord there with Paul in Corinth, they were there for a year and a half studying and learning under Paul, ministering with Paul. They had learned all of the wisdom and the insights of Christ and salvation and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit that had come at Pentecost and was there for believers. They knew all of this, but Apollos didn't. What could they have done there in the synagogue? They could have proclaimed, you don't know the whole story. You don't have it right. Hey, what about this? And catching Apollos off guard, showing him that he only has limited knowledge, making a fool of him in front of the other Jews. But that was not their ministry. Look at Priscilla and Aquila. I love this married couple serving the Lord faithfully. And very humbly and gently. Here is a ministry for all of you married couples out there to come alongside someone young in the faith to encourage them in the Lord. We consider the things that they probably talked to Apollos about. They probably talked about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Go ahead and click there, Logan. The death and the resurrection of Jesus, something that he didn't know about. He probably had even heard about the death of Jesus, or maybe not. He only knew of the baptism of John. We're limited in our understanding of what depth did Apollos know. But I'll tell you what was probably critical: to understand that his death was more than just a political sacrifice. It was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe. And that his resurrection, as he was raised from the dead on the third day, is a promise that each and every one of us who believe in him too shall rise, and that death and sin were put to death upon him. And that new promise of life is given to all those who believe in him by faith. That it's not the works that they have done, but it is that faith in Christ. And then they probably told him of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down and indwelt the believers there in that early community of Jerusalem. And from there, the church grew by the thousands and is serving there even now. It's amazing to think that Apollos, on receiving this, can you imagine getting the full picture? He only understood little parts. It's something that now has become so real and true to him. There's a wonderful story of in the time of the Reformation in England, a young monk was trying to consider how to share the gospel with a priest named Hugh Latimer. Now, if you don't know, Hugh Latimer becomes one of the prominent people within England as a reformer. But before he was a priest. And this young monk who had heard the gospel and become converted and became a reformed Christian in this way was praying. His name was Thomas Blindly. And Thomas Blindly was praying about, Lord, how can I share the gospel with him, because he would be such a force for Christ? Well, finally he figured out that a priest has to hear your confession if you ask him to. And so this young monk went up to Hugh Latimer, the priest, and said, "Would you hear my confession?" And Hugh agreed, and they went into the confession. And there in the confessional, this young monk gave his confession of Christ, how he was a sinner, and there was nothing he could do to please God by any acts or works to overcome that sin, but that Jesus had died upon the cross and paid that penalty of sin fully and completely for him, and that by rising again, he too shall be raised, and that if he has faith in him, there is a righteousness that's now given to him that he didn't possess, that no works on earth could ever earn, and that he was now made right with God. Well, because of Thomas Blindly, Hugh Latimer heard the gospel of Christ, and the Lord took his heart, and he believed, and became such a force for the gospel in the beginning in the 16th century of the Reformation of the church in England. That powerful moment can be a moment that each and every one of us can be part of. But I specifically talk to you married couples. There are those within our church that are already practicing this, gently coming alongside those who need to know more about the Lord. And you see in them a potential to serve in ministry, a desire and a focus, and you're coming alongside and encouraging them. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this means that you need to be in the Word, husbands and wives. Some people have given a bit of a pushback, saying, "Well, wait a second, it seems to put Priscilla first and then Aquila. Are you telling me that this woman was teaching a man? Is that allowed? Is that acceptable within Scripture?" Well, we have to put this in context. Ephesians 5:22 and 24 tells us that a wife is to be submitted to her husband, not to every man, but to her husband. Well, guess who was there in the midst of talking to Apollos? Aquila was there. She was still under the headship of him. In fact, many women are well regarded by Paul as ministers in the act of sharing the gospel and proclaiming the truth, as he acknowledges them many times throughout his letters. And Priscilla is one of those. Also, she is sharing the truth of Christ, sharing it in such a way with Aquila. the two of them together sharing this truth, that I push back and say, this is what God's plan was, that this couple would come together and minister to this man, that he would understand more clearly. God had placed them there for this purpose. It also shows us how much the Lord expands the ministry of women and the expectations, even in this time, to show how valuable they were. Notice all of the first witnesses of the resurrection were women. All of these key people that come at these most important times were women. God used those who were forgotten within the society to be raised up. And here he does so with a married couple. Now, if you and your spouse would like to be a spouse or a couple like this, with a ministry like this, then start praying about that. Consider that. Lord, who would you have us come alongside and encourage in the Lord to maybe teach, to maybe explain what it is to be perhaps a married couple, or perhaps to be a servant of the Lord in a job field, or to be able to even explain more just about the truths of the scripture, and maybe even to go through the scriptures with this young person that they might know and grow. We have some that might not have parents or people around, some single people that need to be a blessing in this way, or be blessed in this way. So I pray that even today you would consider and start praying about how your ministry could be towards those who need to grow in the Lord, who you see great potential. This preparation of to know Christ is so important. We have the passion. That was the heart. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, which is also our mind. Here is the preparation of mind, that preparation to know Christ in all of his theological truths, the doctrines of the church, and also who he is in his person and what he is doing in each and every one of our lives. What a vital ministry. Priscilla and Aquila coming alongside Apollos. And as they come alongside Apollos, Apollos becomes an even more powerful force for the Lord. Look at verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So much had he been convinced of who Christ was now, he saw it as going back to the place that Priscilla and Aquila were. Let's go to the next slide so you would understand. Look at this map together. As you see this map, you see that he's going to travel from Ephesus, from Asia Minor, over back to the Greek area, to the Macedonia area. And this place of Achaia included Athens and Corinth. And so that's where he wanted to go. He wanted to go where Priscilla and Aquila had been telling him that they had been there for a year and a half, teaching the people there in Corinth, that the synagogue there had refused to listen to anything. So they had pursued instead the Gentiles. And one Crispus, a member of the synagogue, a high-standing member, welcomed them into their home. And he became a Christian in all of his household. And many were received for a year and a half. It became a center place for learning and studying in Christ. And Paul had planted that seed. Well, Apollos was hooked. He knew who Christ was now, and he wanted to proclaim and do more. He wanted to go talk specifically with these Corinthians, who sounded like they were a little bit stubborn, like they were factional, and they were a little pulling back and forth against each other, even within the church. He wanted to go there, and he wanted to preach Christ. And so that's where he went, as we see this. And he went with the blessings of the brothers who were there in Ephesus. They even wrote letters saying, hey, receive him, welcome him. Here he comes, Apollos. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Let's go to the next one. If you notice the little plant on the side, I've had it growing this whole time because that's Apollos. He started as this little seedling and he's growing in his understanding as he's giving his heart to the Lord, as he's giving his mind and his soul to the Lord. But then also in the Shema, it says, and you will love him with all of your strength. This means your behavior, your actions, all of your might, everything that you have within you, you will go and do to give Christ glory and to proclaim God in every way in your life. And that's exactly what Apollos is doing. But now he can do so with precision. He comes not as a shotgun with this great expectation of many things blasted out about who Jesus is, but now he knows the truth that he can be a laser beam, cut into the very heart and the purpose and the truth of what Jesus came to do to save the lost and then to grow in Christ. And so now Apollos comes equipped with precision to share Christ. This is what you and I need to do. We need to study the word of the Lord that we would be able to speak with precision. You got the passion? Excellent. Go proclaim him. Don't be afraid, but don't stop there. Open up his word, study his word, be involved in Bible studies, share those things with your children. The rest of the Shema says that you are now to go and proclaim them, teach these things to your children. As you walk in the day, bind them on your hands and on the forefronts of your head. Put them on the door frames of your house. They should be everywhere. His word should be everywhere in your life is the purpose of those statements. And it should be evident in everything you do. And that is what Apollos has now gone off to do in Corinth. He's gone off to proclaim. And look at, he went from a one-man show in Ephesus, the one-man Apollos show there in Ephesus synagogue. He's proclaiming the truths. Come and hear him. Oh, wait. Now he's been told the accurate way. Well, now he comes and he could have come with the greater Apollos show, Apollos 2.0. But instead, look at what is described of him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He came and he helped. He joined in the body's work for the gospel of Christ. He didn't make it about himself. He didn't boast and say, hey, I was trained by Priscilla and Aquila themselves, who was trained by Paul. Step back. Here comes Apollos. No. He came and he was a blessing and part of the community of Christ, sharing for the gospel of Christ. What a joy to now have Apollos there. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. He was able to particularly talk to those stubborn Jews within the synagogue who'd been rambunctious and pushing back to the point where Paul said, I'm done with you guys, and shook out his garments. In chapter 18, he went right in there. Apollos was not afraid. Deal with the scriptures and powerfully, vehemently in the Greek, vehemently speak on who Christ was and point to the scripture and point to Christ and say, defy explanation. There is one, only one answer, and that is he is Messiah. They showed them. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Here's an interesting part. The Christ, the Messiah they've been waiting for, that anointed one, was Jesus, is the term that Luke uses in here. But that very word was, in the Greek, is an active present infinitive, which means Christ is actually and now presently and for without end Messiah. Apollos spoke so clearly that they would understand that Jesus is always and forever shall be, even at this moment, the Messiah that they've been looking for. Well, Paul appreciated and was so blessed by Apollos' ministry, though the Corinthians had turned it, as the Corinthians did, they turned this into an issue of their own heart and their squabbling. Let's go to the next text. Paul even wrote about his involvement with Apollos and his blessings of Apollos himself, and how Apollos was very helpful there in Corinth. As Paul came back and he was in Ephesus, he wrote to the Corinthians, hearing of issues that they had of some sexual immorality and some issues within that church, which is not surprising given the history of Corinth. See, the Corinthians were known for their lascivious, sensual life. They had temples to Aphrodite all over the place, and hundreds and hundreds of temple prostitutes, male and female. It was known that if you were a sailor going into port, that you had better come in with a lot of money if you expect to maintain and get out of Corinth with any money whatsoever, because they all were there to take your money in a sensual experience. To play the part of the Corinthian was an actual idiom or phrase. For 400 years, you were playing the part of a Corinthian, which meant you were living a very sensual lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle. Probably not in their perspective, but as we look at God's word, absolutely so. There was those in the Corinthian church that were continuing in that lifestyle, though they had become believers. And Paul was directly speaking against them. But when he was speaking against them, he was also speaking of what they had learned, not only by himself, but by Apollos. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read this. But I, brothers, do not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul was pretty upset. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for still you are of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only as in human ways? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely humans? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Get this. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who planted nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul looks and he sees that God particularly used Apollos to water what had been seeded there in Corinth. Now, the Corinthians had turned that into a pagan ritual of seeing various deities with various powers, and were treating those who were coming and teaching them as if they had certain knowledge that the other ones didn't have. Each one had a different realm, much like their gods had different realms of power within the world. They were treating these different disciples that way. Well, I follow Paul, and he taught me this. Well, I follow Apollos, and he taught me this. Well, I follow Cephas, he says earlier in 1 Corinthians 1:12. And people were dividing over who they were following. And then one said, I follow Christ. They were doing this because they were so divisive in heart. And Paul was speaking to that, but speaking primarily of how Apollos had spoken to them and treated them and talked to them. And in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he even speaks of this. that he desires to even send Apollos back to them. He says this in 16:12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it is not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Paul very much was encouraged by Apollos. And we can read that again in Titus chapter 3, verse 13. Paul saw that the Lord had raised up Apollos for the very purpose of being one who waters. But what's interesting is that what Apollos knew about only the baptism of Christ, he had spoken of in Ephesus. And when Paul gets to Ephesus in chapter 19, he comes across these disciples of the Lord Jesus who only know the baptism of John. Oh. So now Apollos maybe was planting the seed. And then Paul speaks to them about the death and resurrection of Christ, and they receive the Holy Spirit and they believe. And now Paul is watering, where maybe Apollos was the one who planted seeds. Amazing how the Lord works in this way. Apollos, this man with great understanding and eloquence of the scripture, a man who was capable in refuting the Jews by scripture and speaking vehemently and passionately, and he had a heart for those who are Jewish, that they would believe, that they would understand Messiah has come and it is Christ Jesus. He is superior. Almost lends to the fact that we do have one mysterious letter. That mysterious letter is the letter of the Hebrews. The letter of the Hebrews, as Martin Luther suspects, and his guess is that Apollos, go ahead and click there, Logan, Apollos could have been the author of Hebrews. As I've been studying Apollos, I'm more and more convinced that's very much possible. He knew many of the people that are described within Hebrews. He is able to eloquently bring out the Old Testament scriptures and reveal who Christ is. And I wonder in some ways if maybe we have a captured explanation that we would hear from Apollos if we'd been sitting under him and learning from him in one of those synagogues, hearing him refute and speak of how superior Christ is to every other covenant, every other patriarch. Everything else was a shadow of Christ who would come. But as Origen, one of the early church fathers, said, who wrote Hebrews? Only God knows. Brothers and sisters, do you desire precision in sharing about Christ? Then let us gather together and study God's word. If you and your loved one need a ministry, there is no greater ministry than to take someone alongside and teach them the truths. If you are single or young, or you are widowed, or you are widower, and you desire to have that relationship of someone coming and learning and teaching you and preparing you for greater ministry, have your heart ready to learn and to humbly listen. That's one of the things I didn't even mention about Apollos. Look at what happened when someone took him aside and described to him the truths of what he was proclaiming and what greater truths there were. He received it gently, and he was transformed by it greatly. Don't assume that you know everything. I'm certainly not, and I am humbled when I hear some people speak, especially when I go to presbytery and I hear some of these men coming up for ordination and I hear their explanations and I'm writing them down because they're great. They're wonderful descriptions. Each and every one of us should be growing in Christ. But it all begins with a heart. Do you have a heart to serve the Lord with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? All of these things go together for us to grow in the Lord. I pray that you and I will grow in the Lord forever until we are glorified in his presence and get to enjoy him for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Apollos, who has shown us eloquence and study of scripture is not just enough, that we need to have a heart of pursuing you and knowing you. And in the midst of pursuing you and knowing you, Lord, you will grow us and you will challenge us and teach us. And so, Lord, we pray that you do. Challenge us to know your word more. Even this week, Lord, I pray this. Help me to study your word more individually, not just in preparation for a sermon on Sunday, but just each day to study your word and to know you personally. That when the time comes, I could speak of you and tell of you very accurately to anyone who knows and wants to know or needs to know, Lord. Be with me in this way. And I pray this also for the congregation, for those who are out there watching right now and participating in this worship. Lord, that you would grow them as well. May we know you, Lord God, till our very last breath. May you grow us in Christ until you make us complete when we come home to you. We praise you and thank you for saving us in Jesus' name. Amen.